Why don't we pray one more time? So, Father, we thank you that we have your word. It is so precious. And, Father, we ask that, that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to your truth. Father, that we indeed might be people of the cross. For your glory we ask. Amen. Well, not sure if you've seen it, the late night TV show hosted by Mr. T called The World's Craziest Fools. In fact, it comes from Mr. T's famous catchphrase from the 80s. When I was a kid, he was in a show called The A-Team, and his phrase was, "I pity you fools." And his current show really is basically a collection of home video clips of people doing really, really dumb things. I'm amazed when I've seen it, how many people like jumping off their roofs. There's a guy, there's someone who jumps off their roof thinking they can jump through their basketball ring. It does not go well for them. I pity you, fool. So there's the foolishness of the fools, but as this passage says, we're going to be talking about the foolishness of the wise. The foolishness of the wise. And I do want to talk to you today, and Andrew introduced it well too, about the wisdom of the world. That we and the people of our churches are listening to. It comes through the politics we engage with, the columnists we read, the morning show TV hosts we watch, the radio stations we listen to, the schools we send our kids to, the advertising that's all around us. This wisdom is that supposedly self-evident truth. The result is, you know, from people, well, of course that is right. And of course, that is wrong. Of course, that is admirable. That is right. That is beautiful. Of course, that is awful and offensive. The wisdom of the world. But God sees such wisdom as the stuff of fools. Now, 1 Corinthians is famous, isn't it, for the problems that are going on in the Corinthian church. It's full of pride and division and disagreement. We see it there in verse 10. And I'll just read those few verses there again. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there's rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this: one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ." Now, all this snarkiness and fighting and pride as church members line up with their favorite leader, their favorite guy, Apollos, Paul, Cephas, and that's Peter. Or I think even in a very pride-filled way, those are saying, well, I follow Christ. But this is the problem of the Corinthian church. There's factions, there's fan clubs, pride all over the place. Pride over who's the best, who's the most impressive. So first up, what we've got is that Paul offers his solution for all this division and infighting. Have a look there, verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." See, it seems whoever even did your baptism was a source of pride. But do you see what Paul does? He doesn't go down the route of our world, which says that when, you know, when people aren't getting on, you know, the message is, well, just be nice. Be inclusive. Don't discriminate. Just get along with one another. Be nice. Paul goes deeper than that, doesn't he? It's not a not being nice problem. These Christians have a cross problem. See, they've forgotten how the cross of Christ should shape the community they are, how they should relate to one another, how they should think about life. As he says, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Now we get back to this issue of wisdom here. But the wisdom of the world in Corinth was the prowess of the popular philosopher, the eloquent speaker, those who could draw a crowd, be impressive. In Corinth, it was the sophist philosophers. The sophist philosophers were so sophisticated. And the thing is, what appealed to people about these guys back then is the same things actually that really appeal to us. I mean, we like the successful people, don't we? Who's impressive? Nobody's ever really drawn to the loser. We're not drawn, are we, to the awkward person, the weak person? Just like us, the Corinthian Christians loved the idea of having people, having friends who were impressive. Now, put it like this. Is there a part of us that would be sort of chuffed if we made friends with a surgeon over friends with a Woolies worker? And it's this wisdom that's infected the church, caused all this leadership scorekeeping, their favourite leader. It's the wisdom of the world that's fed into their pride. What does Paul do? Well, he brings them back to where their focus should be. I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its effect. Now, see, these Christians have got it all wrong. They've swallowed the false advertising of their culture. What's seen as wise, what's seen as is powerful and compelling and pleasing and crowd-drawing and impressive, actually gets in the way of what is altogether powerful and wise and changes lives, and that is the message of the cross of Jesus. And so in the rest of this chapter, or in fact, really the next two chapters, Paul unpacks this. Being a Christian means living in this upside down way. What the world values and despises should be flipped. What's wise, it's foolish. What's foolish, it's wise. We don't have to think just Christians in Corinth in 50 AD. We can think Christians in Brisbane in 2018. It is so applicable, it is scary. And the thing I want us to see here with eyes of faith, yes, the cross of Jesus Christ is foolish, verse 18, but to those who are perishing. The cross of Christ is rejected as foolish, as a foolish thing, only will be seen as weak and unimpressive and suffering and foolishness, but that's the rejection of how God works. And people will perish for it. The cross is always being rejected by those who will perish. Now, here's some history for you that I'm sure a lot of you have come across before. But, you know, this is the earliest picture, as far as we can tell at the moment, of the earliest picture of Jesus on a cross. It's from Rome, about 200 AD. So the earliest known drawing of Jesus on a cross is this abuse mocking a Christian. Says, because I know my Greek graffiti so well, Alexamenos worships his God. And Jesus is there as a donkey in the streets of Rome. How laughable it is to be a Christian. I mean, that's how Jesus was viewed. The so-called Son of God, beaten, stripped naked and crucified. That horrible death that not even Roman citizens were allowed to endure. That crucified man, that's who you worship? How foolish are you? And Paul says, yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it could be Corinth then, or it could be Brisbane now. You know, let's think about this. Do you think the cross fits into what people value and aspire to and makes them feel good about themselves? No. Because the cross is suffering. The cross is sacrifice. The cross is weakness. Can you get anything more unimpressive than the cross? What does our culture aspire to? Same as Corinth, success, popularity, admiration, acceptance, what gets a following, what gets the most likes. The cross does not do that. The cross is foolishness. You know, one of the people I follow on Instagram is my 20-year-old niece. And I guess I could say what she's into these days is gym life. And she posts pictures of herself with quotes down below. And I'll give you just the last two that she's offered. The first one was, the more you appreciate your worth, the less you'll want to stay around people who don't. And then this one. Never try to be normal because everyone is already trying to be that. You've got to be special. Embrace your laugh, your smile and your quirks. Don't be embarrassed or try to hide what makes you, you. I mean, we're seeing all these type of words everywhere right now, aren't we? Where do people get it from? Self-affirmation, I am beautiful, random quote generator or something? But how does this fit into the cross? It can't. And it's not just gym life, it's every pop song, it's every late night TV host, it's our education, it's social media, and the images we use to create, curate a view of ourselves. This view of self recoils from a man on a cross. This view inflates ourselves and inflates the view of inflates others who we want to aspire to and be like and want to follow. The word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. And in this passage here, what I want us to see next is that the wisdom of the world is rendered foolish by God. You see it here in how the Apostle Paul really taunts all the so-called sources of wisdom. Have a look, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. Now, this is not saying that in this world we can't gather true and right things from this world. School teachers teach true things. I take it philosophy lecturers at university can teach true things. There's a statement that I think is accurate, and that is all truth is God's truth. Even YouTube teaches us true things. The other day I learnt how to do some paving and learnt how I was really rubbish at it. But, you know, with wisdom can be found through Google. But, and it's a big but, there's a tendency in this world to turn wisdom towards rebellion against God. The psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The wisdom of the world always leads to rejection of God. The wisdom of the world led to crucifying the Messiah. And in this world, we have all those wisdoms, don't we? These all-encompassing ways of viewing life. The Greek philosophers thought they'd nailed it. Just think of our isms, I guess, our pluralism and secularism and feminism and capitalism and socialism and environmentalism and conservatism, the left and the right. Now, there might be findings of truth in all those things. But if that's a person's wisdom, as if that's their grasping of hope and meaning, it's foolish. God makes it foolish. A suffering, weak, dying man on a cross will never fit into these so-called wisdoms. They will treat the cross as foolish. But it's God's way at the cross that renders them foolish. The cross is God's way. The cross is our hope. The cross gives shape and meaning to how we live our lives. And it says there that the Jews demanded miraculous signs. God gave the cross. The Greeks demanded wisdom. God gives the cross. in all our wise searchings. You know, it's us putting ourselves at the center so that we can find hope and value and pride, as if we can create and shape meaning out of life. No, God will have none of that. It's going to be God who will do it for us. The Apostle Paul said he wasn't interested in tickling our self-absorbed, pride-filled, intellectual fantasies. He preached Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, in this passage, Paul wants to deflate all their pride and jostling over who's the best, over who gets more kudos, because, you know, each of them have hitched their wagon to who they think is the most impressive leader. But what he does from verse 26 is he comes at it from a different angle, and he basically says, what he says is all this focus on worldly wisdom, who looks impressive and who makes you feel impressive, is actually a denial of who you are. I mean, have a look from verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. Paul's basically saying, why are you so aspirational for impressiveness? Why are you so desperate for popular friends? God didn't choose you because you were impressive. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't choose to save influential people. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces his Christian brother Sosthenes, and there's a chance that Sosthenes was the Sosthenes in Acts 18, the synagogue ruler in Corinth. And he would have been a teacher. He would have had influence. And we know of Christians today that have influence. You know, I think we've all learnt lately that Israel Folau is a Christian. We probably can name some politicians who are Christian. So God's not anti-influential people, but God is determined, just as the cross shames the wise, his people, our churches, will shame the wise. We, the weak things of the world, will shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things, those who don't rate, to make nothing of those who everyone else trips over to get their approval. So I want to make this real for us, because the message of 1 Corinthians most assuredly does speak to ourselves in this culture right now. How are you going as a Christian, or a Christian leader of others, with this thought that in this world, Christians rate as nothing? That Christians are at the bottom of the pile? You know, in the last few years, obviously, Christians have gotten shaken, that the culture seems to be moving away from biblical Christian convictions. Same-sex marriage, that's one issue. But just overall, you know, church, religious conviction is now seen as dumb, as narrow-minded. If you're a Christian and you follow this book, you're not sophisticated. You're seeing, you mention you're Christian, people will roll their eyes. The cultural gatekeepers in the media scorn Christian faith. Within universities, a lot of professors mock Christian faith. If there's a TV show with a Christian in it, inevitably they're slightly unhinged and just a little bit ludicrous. How will you and I lead people as we embrace that we're the lowly things of the world? How do we emotionally, psychologically cope with this? Now, Christian faith does not rate for the trendies, the elite, those lauded for their oh-so-wise commentary of life. Are we going to be okay with that? So Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians is basically, relax. We don't have to be trendy, seen as wise. We don't need to be, we don't need to compete to be relevant so that people will like us. The cross of Christ is our message. The cross of Christ shapes how we should live, our weakness, our foolishness, our humility. And this is such a message for Christian pastors and leaders and those in training too. Let's not put our hope that one day people might think that we're cool, as if that's ever going to turn Christianity around. Now, as long as we preach the cross, we'll be seen as foolish. That's just the way it is. Let's put our hope in God. God's chosen the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. That's God's plan. And then what we have in Paul's letter through the cross, though the cross is rejected as foolish, for those who are called, chosen, the cross is wisdom from God. Now have a look there, verse 30. It is from him that you're in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I don't know where Mark Bradley is, but we could spend an hour on that verse, couldn't we? The scorned and ugly thing Jesus crucified is God's way of wisdom. Through the cross, people who are guilty before God are righteous. The wicked who bear all the stain of their wrong are made clean and holy. Those who are enslaved to their desires and heading headlong towards hell are rescued and set free. What a wonderful thing that's happened to us. What a wonderful message we have to offer. And because all our intellectual and moral and philosophical and religious bluster amounts to nothing, we have nothing to boast about, do we? Paul says, verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. Verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. In the Corinthian church, everyone is jostling for position, aligning themselves with who they think is impressive and taking sides. What a mess. But the cross is the answer to our pride. The cross is the answer to the way we can look down on others in church. It's actually the answer to how we can look up to others outside of church, as if we need their approval. The likes of people who are so impressive to this world. Now, it's great to be invited to speak here at QTC, and I spoke this message to my church on Sunday, but it does seem to me that 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is very pointed towards leaders and teachers, and those who are in training for that. What will it mean for you to embrace the foolishness of the cross rather than wisdom in your ministry? It's a very pointed question. I feel it very much myself, drawn to the things that impress and looks good and gets in a crowd and brings growth, rather than the focus on what is foolish looking. Weakness, unimpressive, the cross. I mean, if a church leader doesn't struggle with this, I reckon they don't have a heartbeat, or they've just swallowed the culture. Hook, line, and sinker. But I'll give you some examples of how this plays out. On the screen has been images we're using at Christ Central. Images, I say. Images to grab attention. In fact, it gets worse than that. At Christ Central, we pay someone to do some admin and also do some design work for us. Design that appeals to people. Thinking is that so that none of the pastoral staff have to worry about that stuff. But what do you think of focusing on design of how things look that is pleasing to the eye? Some of you might hate that. At my own church, I've heard the criticism that our music is getting too polished, too concert-like, just trying to appeal to the crowd, apparently. The question I have then is, how polished should music be? I guess if music sounds bad, definitely we're safe for not falling for worldly wisdom. But did you notice that with this talk, I had a couple of illustrations to grab your attention and appeal to you? See, we can't actually get away from wrestling with this stuff. But you and I have to think about in our ministries, are we pursuing worldly wisdom rather than foolishness, the weakness of the cross? The staff team at our church, we had a good little discussion about this the other day. We talked about what might be the signs we're pursuing worldly wisdom rather than the foolishness of the cross. Things we talked about were a lack of prayerfulness. That'll be a sign we're not trusting in the foolishness of the cross. We talked about what gets us excited. Is it beautiful design or is it people getting saved? That would be a sign that we're pursuing worldly wisdom and not the cross. Of course, what are we preaching? Are we flat out preaching righteousness, holiness, redemption, the wisdom of the cross? That will be a sign. And what's affecting us at an emotional level as leaders, that we didn't, you know, that we didn't get enough laughs when we preached? That the tech guys messed up the slides yet again with all our beautiful images? Or are we emotionally hit that more people aren't coming to Christ and getting saved and growing as disciples of Him? The foolishness of the cross versus the wisdom of the world. And again, at a very practical level, we're going to have to keep working this one out. But the cross takes away all our pride. It humbles us. It takes us to the true reality of things, doesn't it? Knowing that it's the foolishness of the cross where God's power lies. It actually is very anchoring. It's very settling to know this. It's very settling in our ministries. God shows the lowly things of the world, the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are so that no one can boast. I'm going to pray. Please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. He did it all for us. His suffering, his weakness, that it was always your plan. And it was your plan to shame the so-called wisdom of the world. And Father, please work in our hearts. Father, when the pull is to go there, the wisdom of the world, Father, may we know that the cross is where your power lies. The cross is your plan. And Father, may it shape our churches, may it shape our ministries, may it shape our teaching. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.